You know the song, "It's the Most Wonderful Time of the Year"? You know that song? It's the most. What's that song about? Christmas. No, wrong. It should be about October, because October, in my opinion, is the most wonderful time of the year. Who agrees? October? A few people? Good. Yeah, I like October. It's nice and crisp out now. You wear a sweatshirt in the morning, and you know it's a little warm by the afternoon. The leaves are going to change. It's pumpkin everything everywhere, right? Pumpkin lattes, pumpkin coffee, pumpkin this. All the major sports leagues are playing now, or they will be in a minute. So October is a very exciting time. I enjoy October a lot. The leaves are going to be falling. And I believe when Jesus comes back and we enter in and he's going to welcome us in, there's going to be leaves falling in the background. And there's going to be Purdue football on TV winning games. It'll be a glorious day. Until then, we'll just enjoy October. I love October. I love this season. And part of it is sports, like I said. If you're a baseball fan, the playoffs started this week. I know Detroit didn't make it, but you can still watch it. You can still watch the playoffs. I remember in 2004, the Boston Red Sox were in the playoffs, and Pedro Martinez was pitching for them at the time. I remember this vividly because it was a really weird answer to a question that he got. He was in the World Series, and they had media day, so the media can come and ask them whatever question, sometimes serious, sometimes a silly question. And they asked him this question: "Pedro, if you had any superpower, or if you could gain any sort of supernatural ability, what would it be and why?" And this was his answer: "I want to be able to take a pill in the morning so that I don't have to eat all day." That was his answer. That's what he said. And it's like, what? Like, you could fly. I mean, you could travel through time. I mean, you could do anything you want. Like, the world is over. He says, no, that's what I want. And they said, why is that the thing that you want to do? He says, because I'm always going, 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 and I hate having to stop, sit down, and eat. That was his answer. And there's something to that, right? Not the going, 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 but the fact that God has made us intentionally to have to stop, sit down, and eat, to take time out of our day of doing, to stop doing and start being with each other, being together. And one way that we are with each other in being is to stop, sit down, and eat. In biblical times, you're not walking through checkers and getting the 4 for 4, okay? That's not possible. No, you had to get together. You had to prepare the food together. You had to sit down and eat it together. Eating is an intentional act that pulled you out of the work that you were doing and puts you together in fellowship with one another. But beyond that, eating is an intentional act that people from all different races and cultural backgrounds and different levels of society can sit at the same table together in unity and eat together. So if you know me, you know that I can't stand when people say, back in the day we used to do A, B, C, and D, and now we don't do it, and now everything's falling apart. I can't stand that, okay? I think it's a lazy way to look at the past without discernment. But I'm going to make one exception to that. That back in the day, for generations, in biblical times, we used to stop, sit down, and eat. We'd gather together. It was missional, intentional fellowship together at the dinner table. Well, today we're on E of bless. We began with prayer a few weeks ago. We listened with care 2 weeks ago. We had baptisms last week, so we're going to jump back in to E. And we're talking about eating together. What does it mean when we eat together? I'm going to call it missional eating, eating with a purpose, eating with a purpose. And we model it after Jesus himself, who continually eats with a purpose. Jesus, when he has meals with a purpose, to draw people in, to sit with them at table, and to share the love of God with them. And so we're going to see that today. Zacchaeus chapter 19. Let me read it again for us. It's on page 1496. Luke 19, verses 1 through 10. Jesus entered Jericho and was passing through. A man was there by the name of Zacchaeus. He was a chief tax collector and was wealthy. He wanted to see who Jesus was, but because he was short, he could not see over the crowd. So he ran ahead and climbed a sycamore fig tree to see him, since Jesus was coming that way. When Jesus reached the spot, he looked up and said to him, "Zacchaeus, come down immediately. I must stay at your house today." So he came down at once and welcomed him gladly. All the people saw this and began to mutter, "He has gone to be the guest of a sinner." But Zacchaeus stood up and said to the Lord, "Look, Lord, here and now I give half of my possessions to the poor, and if I have cheated anybody out of anything, I will pay back four times the amount." Jesus said to him, "Today salvation has come to this house, because this man too is a son of Abraham, for the Son of Man came to seek and save the lost." The account of Zacchaeus, it's only found in Luke, and it really fits into the big themes of Luke that the gospel goes to the outcast, the blind, the sick, the lame, the forgotten, and the despised. And in this case, the despised tax collector. Now, I've mentioned tax collectors before. We'll just talk about it briefly. They were a despised class of people, group of people. They didn't receive their pay from Rome. All of their income came from taxing people. And so if you can bump up your income, how do I do that? More taxes, bigger taxes, stronger taxes, 10, 20, 30, 40, 50% taxes. And we can see from the passage, verse 2, Zacchaeus, he taxes. He's good at it. He's wealthy. He's very rich. Jericho was a city that was very central for east and west travel. So lots of goods would pass through from the east to the west. And so that means lots of goods, lots of taxes for Zacchaeus. It tells us he is the chief tax collector. That only appears here. He was over all the other tax collectors. He had money. He communicated with the Roman authorities. He was extraordinarily wealthy. So I want you to imagine for a moment, we're going to travel back in time, that you are living in Jericho. And here comes Zacchaeus, the tax collector. He comes and sets up shop, and he starts collecting taxes on your clothes, on your camel, on whatever it is that you got. And over time, the taxes become greater, up to 50% taxes on the products. And he becomes richer. And every time you see Zacchaeus, every week, he's got something new. He's got the newest camel hair jacket. He's wearing precious jewelry. He walks around town eating only the finest food. The train of his robe is getting longer and longer. And what makes it more painful to stomach is this is your money walking around town. It's your money eating at the finest restaurants. It's your money wearing the finest clothes. And that's Zacchaeus. Can you imagine the amount of anger and hatred that would start brewing in your heart, the amount of resentment that as you're struggling to make ends meet, here comes Zacchaeus, the tax collector, all his new stuff every week. And as we know from living in the world, when communities start getting angry at individuals, they push those individuals to the outside of society. So I think we can say without hesitation, if you lived in Jericho, Zacchaeus was your enemy. You didn't want to associate with him. You didn't want to give him the time of day. You certainly didn't want to invite him over for dinner. You didn't want to do that. He'd become an outcast in the society of Jericho. Pastor Brian Zond, he talks about this. When somebody in a society, in a group, he becomes so hated and so vilified and so outcast, they cease to even become like a person. We just treat them as that person, that thing over there that we hate, that we can't stand. We scapegoat them. They become less than human to society. Zacchaeus was that tax collector. He took and took and took and become wealthier and wealthier, and he become an absolute villain to the people. Nobody wanted to associate with the chief tax collector. So at that moment, here comes Jesus. He walks into town. And as I said, Luke has this concern for the outcast in his gospel. Luke chapter 4 and 8, Jesus heals a demon-possessed man. Chapter 5, Jesus heals a man with leprosy. Chapter 7, Jesus anoints a sinful woman and honors her. Chapter 13, Jesus heals a woman who was crippled by a spirit for 18 years. Chapter 17, Jesus heals 10 men with leprosy. And so we celebrate these stories. Praise God, Jesus the healer, Jesus who brings the outcast into his midst. But here's the thing, here's the scandalous thing about the gospel, right? Here's the scandalous thing that also counted in that group of outcasts in Luke are those who have become outcasts because of their own sinfulness and brokenness. Like this tax collector, who his greed had made him an outcast in the community. You know, the shocking thing about the passage is that, you know, most of us would not have a problem welcoming a poor person in the kingdom or someone with a sickness, something that they have not done that has caused them to be an outcast. But what about the politician who passes unjust law that marginalizes you? Are they hated by society and an outcast? Yes. Does Jesus come to them too? Yes. The local official who steals money as they're supposed to be serving you, are they going to be hated by society? Yes. Does the gospel come to them too?
Yes.
You know, Jesus has been teaching on the countryside, and word of his teaching has spread. So it says in verse 3 or 4 here, a crowd has started to gather. They want to hear what Jesus says. Well, let's look back at something he says. Luke chapter 6, verses 27 through 31. I'm going to read it to you. I know it's hard to read. But to you who are listening, I say, love your enemies. Do good to those who hate you. Bless those who curse you. Pray for those who mistreat you. If someone slaps you on the cheek, turn to them the other also. If someone takes your coat, do not withhold your shirt from them. Give to everyone who asks you, and if anyone takes what belongs to you, do not demand it back. Do to others as you would have them do to you. So here comes Jesus into Jericho, and Jesus says this, but to you who are listening, I say, love Zacchaeus, your enemy. Do good to Zacchaeus who hates you. Bless Zacchaeus who curses you. Pray for Zacchaeus who mistreats you. If Zacchaeus slaps you on one cheek, turn to Zacchaeus the other also. If Zacchaeus takes your coat, do not withhold your shirt from Zacchaeus. This would literally happen. Give to Zacchaeus whatever he asks you. And if Zacchaeus takes what belongs to you, do not demand it back. Do to Zacchaeus as you would have Zacchaeus do to you. There's this guy walking around with all your money, and he comes in and says, love on Zacchaeus. Now we can go a little further. Let's insert your enemy here, whoever your enemy is. Love your enemy. Do good to your enemy who hates you. Bless your enemy who curses you. Pray for your enemy who mistreats you, and so on and so on. The one who's wrongly treated you, unjustly manipulated you, unfairly spoken of you, love that person. Words of his healing were coming back to the community. They're spreading across everywhere he went. And so here comes Zacchaeus, the tax collector. He's heard Jesus. Maybe he's heard somebody say, hey, he's preaching about repentance. Did you know, Zacchaeus, that he even has a tax collector in his midst? Matthew was a tax collector. So here's Zacchaeus. He runs up in a tree to listen and see Jesus. Zacchaeus was an important person. He was a wealthy person. People would run to see Zacchaeus. When he went places to Rome, people would come and talk to him. But here he is like a little child running up in a tree, and he wants to see who this person is. You know, I think Zacchaeus, in many ways, is like Rahab and Nicodemus, the Ethiopian eunuch that we've been talking about. He's wondering, is there a space even for me, a despised tax collector, in the kingdom of God? When was the last time someone invited Zacchaeus for a meal at their house? Probably never, right? He was a scapegoat. He was pushed aside in society. And so Jesus comes, and he's walking through, and there's a crowd, and he looks straight up in the tree and says, you, Zacchaeus, I'm coming to you. God sought Zacchaeus out and said, I'm coming to your house today. How mad would you be if Jesus showed up and he starts telling you to love this guy, right, who's prancing around with your money? Verse 7, it tells us the people muttered, he's gone to be the guest of a sinner. Probably a little worse things were said than that, but that's what Luke writes down. Right? And to be welcomed into the house, he goes to have a meal. And so he says, Zacchaeus, let's go eat together. So what Jesus is doing in chapter 6 and chapter 19, he's modeling what it means to suffer for the gospel, for the sake of the gospel. In suffering for the gospel, we show what true power looks like. Right? The world says Zacchaeus is power. He's got money. He's got prestige. But the gospel flips power on its head, so that's not true power. True power is submitting to Christ for the sake of the gospel. In identifying himself with Zacchaeus, Jesus brings suffering on himself. They start making fun of him. They start muttering under their breath about him. They eventually plot to kill him, as you know the story. But Jesus is no stranger to that. He goes into Zacchaeus' house. They eat a meal together. And Zacchaeus' response is repentance. His repentance comes by action, not just mutterings a few words, but by action. He wants to give half of his possessions to the poor. And if I've cheated anyone, which of course he has, he's cheated everybody, he's going to give four times the amount back. You know, the context of this, if you look at chapter 18, is the rich in the kingdom of God. The rich man comes to Jesus and says, how do I get to the kingdom? He says, sell all your stuff, give it away, and then come back. Give it to the poor, and then come back. And the rich man goes away sad because he has so much stuff. Jesus says, how hard is it for the rich to enter into the kingdom of God? It's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle. Well, here is Zacchaeus, the camel, going through the eye of the needle. Right? He sells all his stuff four times the amount. Make no doubt about it, he's going to be bankrupt at the end of this. He's going to give everything he has away for the sake of following Jesus. Because Jesus sits with him at a table, welcomes him into the community, and tells him what it means that his grace and his mercy has come to him on that day. Salvation has come to this man, Zacchaeus. He is now a son of Abraham, welcomed back into the community. The Son of Man has come to seek and save the lost. Zacchaeus, you were lost. You were caught in money. You were caught in greed. But now you have been found and brought back by Jesus and your repentance. So in this declaration, Zacchaeus is moved from enemy to family. He's moved as an enemy into family in the kingdom of God. Jesus validates Zacchaeus as a person enough to sit with him, to have a meal with him, and expose him to the gospel, which leads to repentance for the kingdom of God. And this week you have an insert. If you pull that out, eat together, it says. Let's eat together this week. We've begun with prayer, we've listened with care, and here's some ideas of how we can eat together, have dinner together at your restaurant, share a pizza, enjoy a cup of coffee together, host a party, have a barbecue, all these things. If you're sitting and looking at this list and you're thinking, man, I don't have the money, I don't have the space, we have community night on Wednesday night. We have a meal together every single week. Invite somebody to that meal that you can sit at a table with them and fellowship with them and eat with them and tell them about Jesus. This week's challenge is missional eating, eating with a purpose, not just eating, but eating with a purpose. Inviting somebody from the outside into your place or into community night and sharing the gospel with them by loving them over a meal. At the heart of the passage, Zacchaeus, he's an outcast because of his sinful behavior. He's shown the love and forgiveness of Christ and welcomed into the community of faith. And so I think we see a few things in this passage. First, God calls us to table with those on the margins. God calls us to sit at table with those on the margins. You know, we could walk by those on the margins every single day. You probably walk by it, drive by it on the way to church, right? Like we walk, drive by that. But the table is the great equalizer. When we sit together, everybody sits together at the same level. When Jesus goes and eats, he eats with sinners, with prostitutes, with tax collectors. When he sits at table with them, what he's doing is he's giving access to God completely at that table. He's saying, let me show you the Father. When you sit down at a table with someone over a meal and you open the meal in prayer or you share your journey with Jesus, you bring access to the Father to somebody who may not know God. It's not because you're some sort of gatekeeper of God. We're just letting others know at this table that as we eat, God eats with us. And God wants you at this table. When we eat with a purpose, we're eating in fellowship with others who may not have a meal or do not know that God is present, and we eat in communion with the Holy Spirit. So as we eat this week, let's remember also that those on the margins include our enemies, as Zacchaeus was an enemy of the people. That to eat in fellowship with our enemies is to show the love of Christ as well, suffering for the sake of the gospel so they will not be our enemies any longer, will become our family. And to those on the margins, if you're here today, like, well, I'm one of those on the margins. I'm one on the outside. Well, God calls those on the margins to come sit at his table with him, the head table, with Jesus himself. You know, in the gospel, all four gospels, Jesus eats 14 times. He eats more than 14 times, but the Gospels tell us he eats 14 times. Of those 14 times, he eats with a Pharisee twice, a tax collector, a leper, and then his outcast disciples at the Passover meal. He's always reaching out and drawing in those who have no fellowship, who have no place to eat, who have no standing in the community. He draws them to his table and says, come eat with me at my table. If you're here today, you find yourself on the outskirts, on the margins, feeling like an outcast, God calls you to his table today to eat with him in fellowship. And that table is the communion table. When we come to the table of communion, the bread and the juice, every tribe, every tongue, every nation, every background, everyone sits at that table under the blood of Christ. And yet another meal, Jesus, the Passover meal, he takes the bread, he breaks it, says, this is my body, which is broken for you. He takes the juice, he pours it out, says, this is my blood, which will be shed for you. And he goes up on the cross and he sheds his blood and he gives his life as a ransom to reconcile the world back to himself. But God did not leave Jesus in the state of death. No, he raised him from the dead 3 days later and gave him victory over death. And Scripture says, if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. And any who come to his table and eat and drink in the communion table are welcomed into eternal life and fellowship with him. So that's why our service every week, we end with communion, the celebration of what God has done in our lives and in our community. We all come from different places. We traveled long ways, short ways, all sorts of ways to get here today. But we sit at the table, we sit eye to eye with each other and with Christ. And even this communion, it just points to a future reality, the final communion, the final supper, Revelation 19. When Christ returns and the enemy is defeated, we will sit at the table with the Lamb, with Jesus himself, the wedding supper of the Lamb. Hear the words from Revelation 19. Alleluia, for our Lord God Almighty reigns. Let us rejoice and be glad and give him glory, for the wedding of the Lamb has come, and his bride, the church, has made herself ready. Fine linen, bright and clean, was given her to wear. Then the angel said to me, write this, blessed are those who are invited to the wedding supper of the Lamb. And he added, these are the true words of God. As you go this week, eat with a purpose, missional eating. Who is on the outskirts of your life, the margins that has become vilified, become a scapegoat, become an enemy that you can say, come to the table this week, let me show God to you. If you're here today and you don't know God, you find yourself on the outside, God is calling you to his table. He's prepared a feast for you to eat, a feast of his body and his blood that he sacrificed, that he gave freely so that you can have eternal life and abundant life. That's why we gather to worship our risen Lord and Savior. So I invite you now to stand. We're going to sing of this worship and this feast that God has prepared for us with the song, This is the Feast. Let's stand and sing this morning.